Thank you, Kelly. And thank you, praise team. It's good to come and exalt the Lord with our song and our hearts. And it's kind of neat, too, that the Lord just kind of worked it out, that Kelly, we're rolling this idea out of how to use our service to people, really, to draw people to Christ, to help people see that there's a Christ living within us. And this morning, we're going to be getting back into our series in Philippians. And we talked last week about the background of Philippians. We talked about some of the history of the city. We looked at Acts chapter 16, and we saw when this church was formed. But today, we're going to dive into the book itself. We're not going to get far. We're only going to get a few words into the book. But we're going to go ahead and dive on into the book today. And you'll remember that we talked about some big themes in the book of Philippians last week, but there's no theme bigger in Philippians than joy. But remember how we talked about how joy, biblically, is not joy because everything's going great or easy or smooth. Joy, biblically, is actually more often in spite of the fact that things don't go easily or smooth or the way that we would choose a lot of the time. It's really joy in spite of, not joy because of. And we're going to see that as we walk through the letter. We're going to see some of that even today. So joy, the heartbeat of Philippians being joy, but today we're going to see that in the first phrase that Paul and Timothy use of themselves. We're going to be talking about being a slave. That's where we're headed today. We're going to be talking about the first phrase that's used in the book. So will you pray with me? Let's pray that the Lord will help us. And I want to encourage you, when we pray, don't, you know, it's sometimes, you know, the things that we do regularly, whether it's in a worship service or even in your life or my life, they can become rote. They can become empty. They can become kind of dead religion. And we want so not to be that. When we go to the Lord, we want to say, Lord, here's my heart. And Lord, there's you, right? We just sang him. How great is our God. So now we want to take our hearts before that, how great are you, God, and say, Lord, grab a hold of me. Lord, what do you want to do in me? How do you want to change me? How do you want to take ownership of more of my life? Lord, here I am. That's our goal. That's our goal. Not to come and do our religious duty. That's not our goal. That's not. If you've come here for that purpose, I really mean it. I pray the Lord gives you the gift of repentance and that you'd come away saying, no, this is not religious duty. It's not what he wants, a love relationship with you and with me. And so what we want to do now is come to him and say, Jesus, we're about to walk through your word. Speak to my heart. Change me. Make me more like your son, Jesus Christ. That's what we're after. That's what we're seeking. Let's pray. Lord, we need you this morning. Lord, we don't need you to get up and go through the motions, but we need you if we're going to transact real business here today. And Lord, I pray we already have been. Lord, it was so good for my own soul just to be lifting you up, to be looking to you, to say with my heart, you are so great. There's no one else like you. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to do that even as we walk into your word now. Lord, you've made it clear that you don't call us to yourself to leave us the same. Lord, you want to change us. You want to infiltrate every aspect of our lives. And Lord, I pray today that you would do that by your word and by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd help me not to let anything of me get in the way. Lord, we just want to hear from you. Lord, please meet each of us right where we are. We know that's what you do. That's your business. Lord, we want you to speak to our hearts. We want you to call us. We want you to grow us. We want you to gain more glory through our lives. Lord, help us to die to ourselves and to live to you. You are the great King, and it's right that we're your servants. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name for you to work. For you to change us. Amen. So this first phrase, we've got the first half of the first verse up on the screen for you. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy. Now, Timothy didn't really write the letter, but it's right that Paul he's got Timothy with him as he is writing this, and Timothy was there when the church was founded, so they would have been very familiar with Timothy. But really, this letter is borne along by the Holy Spirit, right? Paul writes this letter. But the way that he introduces himself and Timothy, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Now, bondservant, that is not a phrase that we use today, right? We don't talk about bondservants. The word that's used here is translated usually one of three different ways in the New Testament, depending on which version of the Bible you have open in front of you or on your electronic device. It's usually translated bondservant or servant. Same word is translated slave. It's all the same idea. It's really a fairly modern idea to try to differentiate between slave and servant. And there's something about us, we don't like that idea of slavery. We don't like it. And I'm not sure why that is. You know, maybe it's because we have kind of a collective shame as Americans for enslaving Africans that were basically rounded up and captured, brought here against their will to become subservient, to be made subservient to someone else. So I can see why, you know, with that lingering in our minds, that's a horrible aspect of slavery. I wonder maybe because we're Americans, and as Americans, we kind of hold on to the idea of this rugged independence, even rebellion, that can say, you know, don't tread on me, how dare you, you know, I want my civil rights, and that's very American. But it doesn't help us as followers of Jesus. It doesn't help us as followers of Jesus at all. But this idea of slavery really has become kind of anathema in our society. I was talking with Dan Cox just this week, and he told me that years ago, where he worked, he set up some computers. He had this one computer, the main computer, and that was called the master. And then he had four other computers that were linked to it, and they were each called the slaves. And they were labeled master and slave 1, 2, 3, 4. And a lady where he worked got very, very upset. I mean, wrote letters of protest, all kinds of things, because he was calling these computers slaves. And actually, I read up on this, and that's become a thing now. It's become a thing. It's because this idea of slave, that word slave, it's become, it's like the word has fallen on hard times. But Paul is not shy to introduce himself in this letter. Now remember, these Philippians, they know him. They love him. Remember, this is a thank you note. But he's not shy to introduce himself and his companion as slaves. It wasn't a bad thing. But it depends on the context, right? Like a lot of other things, it depends on the context. It depends on what's going on around it and behind it. What if the word slave, what if that word were a beautiful designation? What if it was beautiful? Well, we'll see. You know, just yesterday, right here in this meeting room, we had a memorial service for a servant. It was a cold, wet, rainy, freezing rain coming down outside Saturday morning. And this meeting room was packed to remember and honor a servant, Steve White, who many of you know. People came from states all around because of his decades of service, because of the way he lived his life. My old senior pastor down in Texas, he would always say, you could always tell when you did a memorial service for a servant, because they packed the house for a servant. You know, even in the world, even as messed up as the world is, the world still, in some sense, the world, I mean, it's so rare for someone to be a true servant. For someone to subject themselves, to submit themselves, that's a rare thing. And there's a sense in which even the world responds. There were people here yesterday who don't know the Lord Jesus, But we're here because Steve White was a servant. Doesn't sound so bad in that context, does it? Well, the word that's used here, that Paul uses here, bondservant, it's the same word that's used of slave. That's a modern distinction that we've made between slave and servant. It's become very distasteful. Well, maybe I could serve, but I'm nobody's slave. But when this was written 2,000 years ago, that distinction didn't exist. And so you'll see the same word, it's the word doulos in Greek, the same word is translated servant, slave, bondservant, back and forth. But make no mistake, it's the idea of slave as much as it is bondservant. I wanted to put up a few scriptures to help us get an idea of this term being used by some people. So in Romans 1:1 and in Titus 1:1, we've got the same apostle, Paul, and he introduces himself the same way. The same way as he writes this huge epistle, this monolithic message of the gospel of Jesus that we call the book of Romans. He introduces himself, Paul, a bondservant, same word, a slave. Same word, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. He writes to Titus, Paul, a bondservant, same word, of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, what's interesting is, notice that in Philippians, written by the apostle Paul, borne along by the same Holy Spirit, using the same phrase, but with the Philippians, he doesn't claim apostleship. He was just as much an apostle. He was the apostle that the Lord used to build the church, to found and build the church there in Philippi. But remember, this book is different. This letter to the Philippian church, it's different. Remember, I mentioned last week, this is the most intimate letter that we have that Paul wrote to any church or any individual. It's a love letter. It's a thank you letter. Because there's such a tight relationship. So it's interesting, he does not assert his apostleship, maybe because he simply didn't need to, because they loved him so. Then look at James. Now these are letters not written by Paul, written by other New Testament writers. We got James, who, again, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. Peter in 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. These are pretty stout fellows. They're pretty stout men. And look, none of them is shy to call themselves a slave of Christ. What I want us to see is that, you know, there's other contexts, the context in which we might feel some shame about the word slavery because of our American horrible past, and it is a horrible past. Or because of that rugged individualism that foments even more in the heart of an American than maybe in other places. But if we turn away from those things and look to the way the word is used in a biblical context, which is what we're going to do today, I hope you'll see something different about the word slave and about the concept. Now let's look at a few other verses where we get the same word, sometimes in the Old Testament. It's a different word, obviously. It would be a Hebrew word, okay? Usually the word ebed, okay? It's a pretty simple word. It means slave or servant. Malachi 4:4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. Moses, the one that the Lord used to bring his people out of slavery into the promised land, or right up to the promised land. And yet, what does God call Moses? My servant. Doesn't seem to be a put down. Doesn't seem to be a bad moniker. Look at Isaiah 20. And the Lord said, even as my servant Isaiah. Isaiah, who you could make a pretty good case, was the greatest prophet that ever was or will be on this planet, apart from Jesus himself. And he's called a servant. Look at Nehemiah. Another prophet, prophetic book here. He says, he's praying. He says, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. He talks to God and he says, God, I'm your servant. And he goes on in the same prayer here to say, and we are your servants, meaning the people that bore his name, Israel. He says, we are your servants. He wasn't shy at all. He wasn't reluctant. Look in Isaiah 42. Behold, this is the Lord speaking. My servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Well, who's that? Who's that servant? The Messiah. And God calls him my servant. Look in Acts chapter 3. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. Well, now, servant, we've just been singing praises all morning to a servant, to a slave, to one who submitted his own will, died to his own will, so that he could fulfill the will of another. That's a slave. And then last, I want to put this Psalm 34 verse in here because it's a promise of sorts. This is the last verse in Psalm 34. It's David talking. He says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. Servant's not a bad thing. In the right context, it's a beautiful thing. It's a glorious thing. He says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You see the parallelism here? Okay, see what often happens in the Psalms, right? It's Hebrew poetry. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. Well, the soul of his servants, that's the same idea as those who take refuge in him. To be a servant of the Lord is to take refuge in him. To let him be the mighty king. We just sang it. Well, if he's the mighty king, I'm the servant. And that's right. That's not horrible or ugly. I'm not losing some part of myself to some evil will. No, this is what's right. It's what's right. So I just want you to see a few people. And this is just scratching the surface. Just so you know, this is just scratching the surface. So many godly men and women throughout the scriptures are called slave and servant. Well, you know what? You and I are no better than any of them. Not a one. What I want us to see is that everybody is a slave. Everybody is a slave. And if you don't believe it, your problem is not with me. Romans chapter 6. Here again, the Apostle Paul, born along by the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit, God himself speaking through Paul, to Roman believers and by extension to you and to me. And this is what he says. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, look at what he does, having been freed from sin, and that's what Jesus does, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So you know what? Whether you're a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness, you're a slave. And you may say, well, no. I'm not anybody else's slave, and I don't have to serve sin, and I don't have to serve the Lord in righteousness. You kind of think, well, no, I'm the boss of me. Well, then you know what? That's just sin. That falls in the first category. Nothing's changed. You're going to serve somebody. You and I are going to serve somebody. You and I, each one of us, will be a slave to someone. The Lord just wants us to make a good choice. But you're going to be a slave to somebody. It can be you, your flesh, yourself. It can be others, right? You can be a slave to man, no question. And by that, what I mean is you can live in fear of man. And you can say, well, I want them to think a certain way of me, so I got to do this. In other words, you're now that person's slave. God wants you to care what he says about you and say, hang it to what somebody else thinks about you. He wants you to be so locked in on him and his thoughts about you. Whether that is you think others think you're a great person and God says, well, you don't know me. You don't love my son. I heard Jim Hart preaching in his class. Well, you were teaching, but it was good preaching, brother. And it was great. And he's talking about loving the son. You know what? If you don't love the son, you're a slave to sin. It's just that simple. If you say, well, other people think I'm great, but if God doesn't know you because you've welcomed his son, then you're just a slave to sin. But flip that. If you're in Christ, if you've brought your life before Christ and you're saying, Jesus, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you and just you. I'm not trusting in anything I can bring to the table. I'm just trusting you. I'm trusting you and your perfect holy life. So you were without your own sin. And your payment on the cross for sin. I'm taking that. Will you put that to my account? And your death to sin, that's my death to sin. And your resurrection, that's my resurrection. If that's where you are, then it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of you. Because you've got a God in the heavens. And you will stand or fall before him. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. So now you can be a slave to God. And you don't have to be a slave to any man, including your own flesh. If you're like me, you struggle with that one. But we're all slaves to somebody. That's the way the Bible lines it out. You and I are slaves to somebody. And what's even more interesting to me is the fact that it looks like we were made this way. Looks like we were made to be slaves. But we were made to be slaves to one good heavenly daddy and his son and his spirit. In my family, I kind of mostly semi-jokingly say relatively often that my kids live under a dictatorship. Now, Lord willing, it's a somewhat benevolent dictatorship. That's part of the joke. Now, I see all my kids. None of my kids are laughing. They're not smiling. I mean, nothing. They're like, yeah, Dad, it ain't as benevolent as you think it is. Sorry, kids. I love you. I'll try to show up better. But you know what? That great king that we sang about earlier, that worthy of all praise, name above all names, we were made to be slaves for him. You and I, in our rightest of right lives, the rightest way that we can live is to be slaves to an all-wise, all-holy, all-loving, benevolent dictator, God, who doesn't miss a thing, and because of Jesus, if you're in Jesus, doesn't hold it against you. We were made to be slaves. We were made to be slaves. Let's wear it well. Let's do the best we can as slaves. One other thing here, 10 chapters later, at the end of Romans, Paul is doling out commendations, but then he says this. He says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances. Let that sink in for a minute. He says, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned and turn away from them, for such men are slaves. But look what kind of slaves. Not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. See, there it is again. Even in the church, we can be slaves not of the Lord Jesus. We can still be slaves of our own appetites. And by such, when we do that, we become these ones who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching that's from the Lord. Jesus in John chapter 8, remember what he said? He said, whoever sins is what? A slave to sin. All right, we see the same concept in the word multiple times. What I want you to see is you're going to be a slave. The Bible makes it clear. The choice of who you're going to be a slave to, that's the deal. That's the whole game right there. That's the whole issue. So how do we be slaves of another? How do we not serve ourselves? Well, there's this there's this idea, I'm going to call it the death of the self-will. We could just call it sanctification. It's the same thing. True sanctification, it's the same thing. The death of the self-will. Let's look at this story here in Luke chapter 7. So a little bit of background here. There's this centurion. He's got a slave who is ill. The centurion has converted. He's like a converted Jew. And he reaches out to Jesus. He's not an ethnic Jew, okay? But he reaches out to Jesus. He sends some emissaries to Jesus to say, help. Now, Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him. And turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. So what is going on here? The dynamic at play here is this centurion, okay? He understands the way power works. He believes something about Jesus that he said plainly, right? He believes Jesus is the master. He believes Jesus has power over illness and death. So he said, you don't have to come here. He said, you just say the word, Jesus. I'm not worthy for you to darken my doorstep, man. You just say the word and it's done. See, the centurion understands something about power. There's a dynamic at play here and he gets it. But he doesn't just get that dynamic. He's a centurion in the Roman legions. He understands power. But then he takes that understanding of the way power works. He understands that there's a master-servant relationship between Jesus and physical things on the earth. He believes Jesus has power. He believes Jesus is the master over illness and death. So he takes that understanding of this power dynamic and he links it with faith. He believes that Jesus has what he needs. And Jesus, seeing this, that this man, this not an ethnic Jew, that he sees and understands this concept and then has connected it to faith, Jesus marvels. Man, it would have been a tough thing to be one of Jesus' Jewish followers and have Jesus say, you know what? Hey, Israel, where's your faith like this guy? But that's what Jesus says. That's what he says. There's something about that master-slave relationship that the centurion got and entrusted himself to. And he said, Jesus, you are the master. You just say the word. It's as good as done. Let's look at one other section there in Luke 17. Again, 10 chapters later. 10 chapters later in Luke 17, Jesus tells a story. He says this, which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately, sit down to eat. Okay, so here's what he's saying. He's speaking to his hearers, and he says, which one of you, if you have a slave, the slave's out working in your fields, doing your bidding, which one of you, if you have a slave, says, hey, you've been working hard, come on in and pull up a chair. He says, which of you says that? Well, the idea is nobody says that to a slave. Which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately, sit down to eat. Verse 8, but will he not say to him, you prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? In other words, when there's a real master-slave relationship, when the slave does what he's supposed to do, the master, hey, rock on. That doesn't happen. When the master bees the master and the slave bees the slave, that's not time for applause. It's just what should be, he says. And then he picks it up, verse 10, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Every one of us is called to be a slave. But in this context, it's a beautiful thing. It's the only way to live life right is when we take the right master, the only true right master over our souls, Jesus Christ, and make him the king. And we play the right part for us, which is the servant. That's right. And there's no way to live. There's nothing like that way to live. We can choose a different way, even as a follower of Jesus, but it won't lead to the abundant life that Jesus said that he came to give us. It cannot. This is the right relationship. There's this fellow, many of you are familiar with him. His name is Oswald Chambers. He didn't write that many books. His wife took his writings and published a lot of what he wrote. He's written a daily devotional that some of you've heard of, My Utmost for His Highest. But this is what Oswald Chambers, he died 100 years ago this year. He died serving the Lord. And he said this, the passion of Christianity. Now let's just stop there for a minute. And I'm going to ask you the same question that I'm going to ask to me. How is your passion for Christ? And none of us are going to answer out loud. Not you, not me. That's a tough question, isn't it? Now, there's no guilt here. We are free. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it's a fair question. How's your passion for Christ? Passion for Christ should be the fuel that you and I run on as followers of Jesus. Passion for him and him alone, not for the things of him, not for the blessings that he brings, although those are tremendous, but for him. And as I say this, just so you know, I'm as challenged as you are, maybe more. This is what Oswald Chambers says, the passion of Christianity comes from deliberately signing away my own rights. Ugh. What? No. Oswald, you got that wrong. You've missed something. Somehow, you can't have that right. That just doesn't sound right. That doesn't feel right. Well, that's my flesh talking. That's not the Holy Spirit in me talking. This is biblical Christianity. This is the real thing. Deliberately signing away my rights so that I can become a bondservant, so that I can be a slave. Deliberately. That's a key word here. And then Chambers goes on to say, until I do that, I will not begin to be a saint. Now be careful here. That's a pretty strong statement on the back end there. I decided to include it. I could have left it out of the quote. I decided to include it. You know, saint doesn't mean some special person that's met lots of requirements and, you know, had miracles done through them and the church then canonized that. No. That's a false idea of the words. Saint is in your Bible. It may be translated a different way, but saint just means someone who's been set apart by God unto God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a saint. Next week, in the second half of Philippians 1:1, we're going to look at the word saint. What Oswald Chambers is trying to get at here, he's not saying that if you're a follower of Jesus, you must, you know, have perfectly made him the Lord of your life. That's not what he's getting at. But the point is, we should be leaning in that direction. That should be the cry of my heart. That if there's a healthy follower heart going on in me, and maybe my heart isn't healthy, there's a question, there's a fair question. But it's that I would lean into the things of Jesus, that I would lean toward deliberately signing away my rights to my life. And who's our best example of this? Jesus Christ. Remember what he did in the garden? You know, oftentimes when I preach a wedding service, I preach about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because the idea of submission, kind of like the word slave, in our context today, the idea of submission, and especially the submission of a woman to a man, right? especially that idea, has become horribly abused. It's not understood, not at all. But I use Jesus as the perfect picture, and he is. Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane, about to be grabbed a hold of by sinful men, beaten, whipped, spit upon, beard plucked out, nailed to a cross for sin not his own. And what's he say? Father, I would that you would let this cup pass from me. Does he stop there? No. Father, I would that you would let this cup pass, but not my will. Not my will. Your will be done. You know what that is? That's a slave. Perfect example. That's also submission. A perfect example. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 23, 11 and 12, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. Want to be great? Be a servant. Now, if you're looking at the world, or if you care what the world thinks, it'll never work. But if you click over to Eyes of Faith and say, God, I want to live to please you. And I'm going to live by what you say. And you say that in the truest of all economies, true greatness is becoming a servant. Then, Lord, I'm going to be a servant. If you say that, then not only will you find great reward here, but for eternity. So what do we say about this word slave? You know, I looked up the word and found several different definitions, and this is one of them, real simple. Slave, someone forced to obey another. What if we rethink that? What if we put a different turn on? But what if we choose to serve another? What if I'm a slave by choice? Like Jesus was. He was a slave by choice. He was a servant of his Father's will by choice. He chose to submit himself to the cross, to go to the cross. There's this great passage in Exodus 21. Great passage. It's in the law, right? This is right after. You know, the Ten Commandments are even in Exodus 20. This is in chapter 21, right? This is a smack in the middle of the law. The law, remember the law that can only condemn. The law that Paul calls a ministry of death. That's what he calls it in 2 Corinthians. Read it for yourself, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In the middle of this law, look at this. If you buy a Hebrew slave, so a Hebrew slave, like this is to the Jews, right? So if you buy a Hebrew slave, that means, okay, I've gotten myself into debt, I can't pay my debt. So now I come to you and say, hey, if you'll pay me this money, I'll be your slave. Okay, and the money goes to pay off my debts or to help my family or whatever, okay? He says, if you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. In other words, the longest you could hire a Hebrew slave, if you're a Jew, the longest you could hire a Jewish slave, this would be like a bondservant, would be for 6 years, because on that seventh year, basically it's like all debts are forgiven, okay? He says, verse 3, if he comes alone, in other words, if the slave is hired into your employ alone, in other words, he's not married, if he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. In other words, go out with him when that 6 years is up. If he comes by himself, he goes by himself. If he comes with a wife, the wife goes with him when he pays off his debt. Okay? Verse 4, if his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to the master. In other words, if I'm the slave, okay, and I come alone, I sell myself into your employ alone. And you, my master, you give me a wife, and my wife and I have children. Well, when I finish those 6 years, I can go. But the wife and kids stay with the master. Okay, that's what's going on here. That's what's being said, okay? Verse 5, but if the slave plainly says, I love this, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master. If the slave plainly says, I love my master. my wife and my children, I will not go out as a free man. Then his master shall bring him to God. So the master takes that slave who came alone, was blessed by the master, and decides, I don't want to be free. Because I love my master, that's first, and the wife and kids that I've been given. Now, you know what? You could do this and not have a wife and kids. If I love my master and I want to stay and take him as my master forever, then first, the master takes me to God, right? Shall take him to God, then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and the master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. So next week, you may see me with a big old gold hoop. No, you won't. I hope I'm already the Lord's servant. I love this. This is beautiful. And this gave rise to a song that came out in the 80s called Pierce My Ear. And if you like the group GLAAD, which I really, really like GLAAD, they sang it. But actually, the way I actually came to know about this song was actually just the little Christian fellowship I was a part of at Carolina. We would sing this song. And I'm not going to sing it for you. I know. That really disappoints you. But I do want to read it for you. And this song is referring straight back to what we just read in Exodus 21. Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve no other gods. Lord, I'm here to stay. For you have paid the price for me. With your blood you ransomed me. I will serve you eternally. A free man I'll never be. If the slave plainly says, I love my master, that's what God is trying to work in us and through us and for himself and for his kingdom and for a dying world. Slave is not a bad word. Slave is an awesome word. There are some horrible contexts, but slave's a great word if you got the right master. God wants to be our master. No, not that, not all those other ideas, not the idea that made that woman that worked alongside of Dan Cox that upset her so that he would call these the master and slave, which was common back then, by the way. Not that. But a truly, more than a benevolent dictator, right? A God who loves you so much that he would give himself. Okay, that's otherworldly. That's supposed to be what moves you and me to trust. To say, Jesus, I can trust you with all that I am. There's no part of my life that I should hold back from you because you have shown me you are trustworthy all the way. I love my master. Why would I ever want to go anywhere else? Why would I want to labor under the horrible mastership of any other master, including my flesh? Actually, maybe at the top of the list. This is what the Lord wants for you and for me. So here's the question. The question is not, does God want me to be a slave? I think we've made that abundantly clear from the scripture. The only question for you and for me, moment by moment and day by day, the only question for us is, will I choose? Of my own volition, will I choose, like Jesus did in the garden, will I choose to submit myself to the only great high king that ever had claim to my soul? That's the question. We're going to sing a song. John, will you come up and lead us?